I'd say that the year was probably 1972. That sounds about right. And I was in sixth grade, and I was in art class. It was one of those classes that I excelled in. Art and phys ed, I mean, I did perfect in those classes. I showed up, they give me an A, and so I did really good. And my art teacher was a young man, don't remember his name. I usually generally remember teachers that are really good or kind or give me good grades, and I can't remember his name. But he must have had a major in advertisement because he had us work on advertising projects. And by the way, if you see a popcorn labeled Top Pop, that was probably stolen from me from sixth grade. That was what I called that, Top Pop. And he introduced me to something that I'd never seen before. He had what was called time-lapse photography. Now, today, that is just something super simple. And during the off-season, he had captured a caterpillar, and he put it in an aquarium, and it had a screen on it. And he took these photographs of this caterpillar walking up the stick, turning into a cocoon. And I'm one of those physical watchers. Are you one of those people, like when you watch a movie and you're just kind of doing this? You know, Sherry and I just watched a movie just recently called Lone Survivor. It was very graphic, and I was going like this. And as I'm watching that caterpillar starting to spin its cocoon, and it's wiggling all over the place, and this time-lapse photography just absolutely fascinated me. And at the end of it, it kind of just had this lull where it just didn't do anything. And then all of a sudden, you've seen this cocoon that looked like extremely hard. It started to start struggling again, and it's moving all about. And I'm back doing this again, you know, because I'm struggling with this caterpillar, and I'm trying to get out. And the cocoon just starts opening and opening and opening. And you watch this caterpillar, what used to be a caterpillar, struggling tremendously to get out from underneath this cocoon. And once it gets out, you can see it's all crumbled up and all wrinkled up, kind of the way my three children were born. They were just all wrinkled up and all crumbled up, and they hadn't plumped up yet. And it just stays there. And it just rests. And the fluid just starts filling out the wings. And at the end of that struggle, it just starts to slowly pump its wings. And then the professor, not the professor, but the art teacher shows outside how he turned it loose and it flew away. The reason I bring that up is because Peter talks about how struggles in our lives, God uses those in order to produce holiness, in order to change us to be who he wants us to be. And sometimes we have to go through some really difficult parts in our lives or go through some really difficult times in our lives in order to be where God wants us to be or to be who God calls us to be. And we look in here, we'll see actually more than just the struggles, because Peter is writing to a church that is under intense persecution. They believe it was right before the Apostle Peter himself was actually crucified. Upside down, since he didn't feel as though that he was worthy to be crucified in the manner that the Lord was. And Peter's writing in order to provide encouragement. If you're in school and you're experiencing some extremely difficult things, God will use that, if you stay connected to him, in order to produce the type of person that he wants you to be when you're my age. Well, that's a long time from now, but God will do that. And I think that this letter is really neat, and it helps me when I struggle through different things in order to understand what's going on. Now, Peter wrote in verse 6, now we've not gotten to our text yet. Peter says, talking about the struggles, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." We looked at last week how suffering produced joy. This week we're going to focus on how suffering and the scriptures produce holiness within us. In our concentration passage, and before we actually get to reading the whole thing, I want you to look down with me in verse 13. Our concentration passage is, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be holy. Holy means a whole lot more than just cleaning yourself up and being morally pure, which even some Christians believe that, you know, as long as I keep pursuing after the Christian life and keep mortifying my sins, then I'll be where God wants me to be, but that's not necessarily the case. So let's start in verse 10 and read down through verse 24. And the Apostle Peter, continuing this letter, dealing with suffering Christians or Christians who are suffering, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving, I love this, listen to this, because he's talking about all of the scriptures, he's talking about all the prophets. Look at this, it says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. The scriptures are serving you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, because these things belong to you, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartiality according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's hard to believe that we can open up the scriptures and you tell us in your very word that they have been prepared for us specifically for our salvation and after our salvation. And Lord, we could take that word you that means multiple people and we can insert our own names, knowing that you have dealt with the prophets from Moses to Jesus in order to prepare for a message for us that we might become obedient children unto salvation. And Father, we are so thankful for your written word because it does change us. It empowers us to walk in the faithfulness that we are called to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Peter tells us that God uses the difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in order to cause us or to train us into holiness. What is holiness? Does holiness just merely mean moral perfection? Does it mean doing more good things? A little bit. Does it mean being super spiritual, being above your brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, that might play in there a little bit as he tells us to be holy. Does it mean to have your religious affections squarely placed upon God? And I believe that that can be part of it too. Sadly, you can have all these things. You can be try to clean yourself up and be morally pure, and you can have your affection set clearly on God, and you can still not be holy as God has called us to be holy. Holy or holiness comes from that Hebrew word that denotes a separation from the rest of things for a honorable use. In the Old Testament, when God created the tabernacle, God called all the instruments that were to be used in His service, He called them the term holy. They were to be set apart from all other of the vessels and to be useful to God alone. And when the Scriptures tell us to be holy as He is holy, we are to be as separated from the rest of the world as God is from the rest of the so-called God, because God in His moral perfection, He is holy. And that's the command for us. You can't do that without Christ. You need Christ in order to be able to do that, and Christ produces that within us. And God, as God built the tabernacle and the temple, and He ordained all the furnishings so that He might dwell in a holy place. Throughout the book of Exodus and Leviticus, you see the term holy is used over and over and over and again as He set apart the various furnishings, and as He set apart the various poles, as He set apart the various fabrics, and as He set apart the various ornaments, God called them holy. He wrote, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and He wrote on it the inscription, like the engraving on a signet, holy to the Lord. When we are that dwelling. You know, this is one of the things that I've really tried so hard in the life of the church. I've never tried anything harder in the life of any church that I've ever been in. But in order to try to get you to understand this, or try to get anybody to understand this, is that the church has zero to do with this building that you're in. You know, God has blessed us with a resource. We demonstrate our gratitude by taking care of the resource that He's given us. But this has zero to do with the church. God dwells among, in, and through His people. That's why He tells us to be holy, because He dwells in a holy place. And God chooses to use people in order to proclaim His goodness throughout the land. If we can get beyond the idea, the concept that this place has zero to do with the church and it has all to do with us, we'll keep taking it and putting the responsibility on a time or an event or a place or people outside of ourselves, and determine that you either are the church or you're not the church. And if you recognize that you are the church, that God abides within you, you want to be the very vessel that God dwells within. The Apostle Paul made it clear. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. He chooses to live in and through His people that He has redeemed for Himself. Paul reminds us in Corinthians, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells within you? And if any man destroys this temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. And Paul said, and that is what you are. Isn't that fascinating that the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago would talk about us in terms of being holy, being set apart for the very honorable use of God? Jesus in Revelation told the church of Philadelphia that we are the building material of God's temple. Listen, Jesus says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. See, the Apostle Peter, as he's writing to these Christians that are struggling, you know what? Your struggles are, everybody struggles differently. You know, I kind of couch it in these terms. Do you know the difference between a minor operation and a major operation? A minor operation is when it's happening to somebody else, and a major operation is when it's happening to you. I mean, that's the truth of it, right? I mean, somebody's having a shoulder surgery, you know, and that ain't no big deal. But the night before you're getting ready to have that shoulder surgery, starts to dwell on you a little bit. You start to get a little bit excited. You know, so we all suffer differently, and you can, something that might not be a big deal to one person can be monumental to another person. But it doesn't matter what you're suffering through. The Apostle Peter is trying to remind us that when we go through something, God is going to use that if we stay focused on Him in order to transform us and to remove us from that circumstance and make us who He wants us to be. I'm one of those people that suffer from different things. And some of you guys know a lot of things that I suffer from, but I do suffer from a few different things. If I'm physically suffering, I tell the world. I don't care who it is. Oh, my arm's just killing me today. You know, I slept on it wrong all the last. It's been killing me for 5 years now. I don't care who knows. But if I'm emotionally suffering, I don't tell nobody. I keep that between me and my Lord. And you know what? He works through that. Because I'm not telling it to you, because I'm telling it to Him, and He will have a conversation. Jesus is like, you know, you tell everybody that you're hurt about your arm, your feet, your knee. How can I help you? But when I'm suffering emotionally and I come to Him and I tell Him about what my problems are, He fixes those things. He straightens them out. He gives me perception about the things that I'm going through. And He encourages me, and I love my God for that, because God is making me who He wants me to be. Our circumstances act like a chisel in the sculptor's hands, and we're like this big, rough piece of stone that as the sculptor starts banging away and chipping away everything that isn't Christ-like, He leaves us looking at the image of Christ when we go through sufferings, when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties. The beauty of holiness is how intoxicating it is. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that the more you obtain it, the more you realize that you need it. And he wrote, "I believe the holier a man becomes, the more he mourns over the unholiness which remains in him." And as a church some while back, I led us through this book study called The Pursuit of Holiness, and Jerry Bridges wrote, as we grow in holiness, we grow in hatred to sin. And God, being infinitely holy, has an infinite hatred of sin. The more we have it, the more we want it, the more we have it, the more we realize that we need it. It's not only the Christian lives. Margaret, I got one of those spots in my notes where it just doesn't make any sense to me anymore. I think I heard somebody talk about that the other day. Scriptures illumine our minds to the things of God. In verse 10, Peter reminds us that the prophets recorded the words for us. And not only did they record the words for us, and if you can read in maybe underneath the surface of the scriptures here, every one of the prophets, with the exception of maybe two, were martyred for their faith. And so that if the prophets who experienced extreme difficulties and issues as they went through life, and they recorded it for us. When we go through terrible things, God will use it for us. The prophet Elijah, when he was in fear and he was running for his life and he cried out to God, he says, "Lord, they killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. And God came alongside of Elijah, and he built him up. Jesus, as he was lamenting the religious state of the world in his day, said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Our word and our revelation comes to us at a great cost. It is a treasure trove that like none other. So the apostles, the prophets, they were being heavily persecuted, and they were going through all kinds of trials in order to write down and preserve God's words for us. In verse 12, Peter says they weren't serving themselves, but they were serving you. In verse 13, Peter calls the news given to us a revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, Peter reminds us that it is written. And then the written word is this tapestry, complete, carefully and concisely written and recorded to remind us and to instruct us who we are to be. God uses intense things in our lives in order to shape us. I don't know of anybody that's been shaped that hasn't gone through the crucible of life. God uses these things in order to set us apart to be honorable, for honorable and glorious use in his kingdom work. He uses the totality of Scripture as a mirror to lay bare our souls, to reveal the much great work of sanctification that lies ahead. Hebrews says the scriptures are alive. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So not only do the issues in life or the trials in life form us, but the scriptures that reveal this glorious gospel message preserved by the prophets, used as a mirror, they also form our lives into holiness. And the last thing I want to deal with this morning is the cost of getting both the message of holiness to us and being made a vessel of holiness through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me again at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, this is encouragement. The prophets who prophesied, who struggled and died for the preservation of the word, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, is this free gift that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring the person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the same things that you have now that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Moses, one of the prophets, experience intense persecution. Joseph, called in the scriptures a prophet, put in jail for something that he had never done, went through intense persecution. God used both of their circumstances in order to form them to be the people that he wanted them to be for the use that he wanted to use them for. Jeremiah underwent intense persecution, and he lamented the whole entire time while he is talking to his people about the holiness that they should exhibit, persecuted him and run him out of town. Jesus told the religious leaders of his day that they didn't like the message of the prophets, so they murdered them. It's easier to do away with the messenger than it is for them to accept the message. And Peter tells us that all the prophets, from Moses to the last prophet, Jesus, that none of them were serving themselves, but they were serving you. For a purpose. To bring you the revelation of Jesus' gospel. preserved it so that we would understand that God truly loves us and that he's come to save us. And the only thing that we can bring about, the only thing that we can do that can bring about true and lasting holiness is to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. For everything else is just veneer and pretend holiness. Verse 10, Peter calls our salvation a grace. Grace means gift. There's two biblical words that sometimes we confuse with one another, and that's grace and that's mercy. And grace is unmerited favor, and unmerited favor means that you don't do anything to earn it. And salvation is called in Scripture a grace. This is something that God gives to you. There's nothing that you can do for it. There's nothing you can do after it in order to keep it. This is a gift that God gives to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through his work. And he uses the term, the Bible uses the term mercy, which means that God withholds something that you rightly deserve, that he doesn't give to you, and that is condemnation. It is by God's mercy that he didn't put us on the cross, but Jesus chose to go on the cross in our stead. Down through the quarter of time, prophet after prophet, God preserved this line of succession, this message of redemption that resulted in the saving of your soul, and God gave it to you by his grace. I want you to look at verse 12. So odd and so curious, because of this gospel, because of this grace given to us in verse 10, in verse 12, Peter says that this is so strange and so odd, the angels that have never rebelled against God, who were created in order to glorify and praise God, they long to look into the salvation that God has given us. When we were wayward and we had fought our way against God since Adam and Eve. By the way, Alistair Begg, and I don't know if anybody's read it, has a book entitled What Angels Long to Look is a good book. I read it about 20 years ago now, about angels being curious about the salvation that comes to mankind when God's angels had, at least the two-thirds of them that didn't depart from God are curious about the salvation that God gives us through his son Jesus Christ. Peter tells us the result of this is the purification of our souls. Look at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. I love what Jimmy Scroggins says about the transaction that takes place on the cross. You often hear preachers talk about that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And it's true. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But Jimmy Scroggins says that Jesus, when he crawled on the cross and we place our faith in him, he takes the responsibility of our sins. When he takes the responsibility of our sins, that means that Jesus deals with our sins as though that they were his sins, which means that Jesus willingly took the punishment that we rightly deserve for our sins. I like understanding it that way. Jesus took the responsibility of your sins. Jesus lived the perfect life, the holy life that we were required, and Jesus died the death that we rightly deserve to die. It's by God's mercy that we didn't experience that death, and that Jesus took our sins and he made our sins his responsibility, which means that he paid for them with his life. And when we repent and believe, and when we turn and trust that Jesus made a way to reconcile us back to God, a miracle takes place in verse 23. God gives us new birth. He borns us again. This is the grace that is talked about in verse 10. And Jerry Bridges helps us to see that free doesn't mean cheap. Bridges writes, grace is never cheap. It's absolutely free to us, but infinitely expensive to God. Anyone who is prone to use grace as a license for irresponsible, sinful behavior surely does not appreciate the infinite price God paid in order to give us grace. I want to close with this. I'm going to ask Heather in just a few moments to play us a song of invitation. Peter informs us that the difficulties we face in life help form us into holiness. God expects it from us. The scriptures command it of us. And salvation is the mechanism that applies it to us. Do you have it? Are you holy? Do you see yourself different than you were when you were saved? God's holiness, or God is holy, and God requires holiness. And we broke that in the Garden of Eden. And from the day that we broke it, God devised a plan to reconcile us back to himself. God sent his son Jesus Christ in our stead by a grace, by a gift. And Jesus followed God's law perfectly, and not one time did he ever mess up. So that when he offered himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins, he was holy and he was acceptable. And God received Jesus' sacrifice as being perfect. Jesus died a sinner's death, the one that you and I should have died. He made our sins his responsibility, and he took our place. And Jesus was buried on the third. Jesus was buried and resurrected on the third day, so that he could demonstrate that he was who he claimed to be, and that he could do what he claimed to do. And the only thing that he asked us to do is to repent and believe. And when we do that, God causes us to be born again. The Bible says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the Bible also says that if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Are you holy? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know how to get to where God wants you to be? If you've struggled with salvation, of knowing that when you die, that when you stand before a holy God, that you are accepted as Jesus Christ as co-heir, if you've ever struggled with that, if you have just a little bit of doubt that I might not be saved because I might not understand it right, I pray that you would come and talk to me. I pray that you do. Remember what I told you? One of the biggest things that I've tried to do since I've been in the life of the church is to convince the church that it has nothing to do with the building. That has been my primary responsibility, so that we understand that we are the church. My biggest concern are people that have been in church for 20, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years who are afraid to come forward for fear that people would look down on them because they think that they claim to be Christians when they might have been a child. Don't let that happen to you. If you've been in the life of the church for a long time and you still don't understand what does it mean to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, come talk to me. Please come talk to me. Sister Heather, would you play us a song of invitation?
Hymnal 320 in your hymnal. Please stand if you're able.